Well, good morning, church. It's good to see you here this morning. We're in 2 Peter once again today. 2 Peter. And we're going to be continuing our journey through the letters of Peter. And we're going to begin this morning in verse 12 of chapter 1. Verse 12 of chapter 1. The title of the message today is Fixed on a Firm Foundation. Fixed on a firm foundation. The scripture says, therefore I intend to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it's right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, and I will make every effort that my departure may be that after my departure, you may be able at all times to recall these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. When he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in the dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture came from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the proclamation of his word. Believers are to be people who are critical thinkers and who test all ideas by the truth of the word of God, the Bible. We have to be open, willing to be taught. We have to be tolerant of people. Even though we may come to disagree with their ideas, we have to be tolerant of those ideas. We should be tolerant and open-minded people at all times. We are to be people willing to listen to others, but we must be people also who critically evaluate their ideas and evaluate everything as we compare it to God's truth, His Word, the Bible. Also, I want to say to you, open-mindedness and tolerance does not mean that we accept all ideas as worthy of equal consideration, no matter how outlandish the foundation of those ideas are. We have to be established and build our lives on the certain foundation of truth, which is found in the one who embodies truth, Jesus Christ. We have to establish and build our lives on the revealed truth of the Bible. We have to be critically thinking people, and we have to be open-minded, but that does not mean that we accept all ideas as equal. For example, the Flat Earth Society is an actual group of people in our world today. There's an NBA basketball player that believes in the Flat Earth theory. These people have become convinced that the Earth is flat in spite of all the evidence to the contrary. Should you consider those ideas on the same level as other ideas? Should you think the flat earth people are as we should listen to them like we should listen to some scientist or mathematician that knows and that's been that studied this his whole life? Also, you know, would you consider some idea from a Nazi propagandist or a white supremacist? They build their lives on racial superiority. Would you consider something they said on an equal level with something that that someone said who understands that we are created in the image of God and we are all equal before Him? You don't have to consider everything to be an open-minded and tolerant person. Some things, the foundation of them is so ridiculous that you need to be careful that you don't listen to people. Because you can make anything sound good, and you can make anything sound reasonable, but if the foundation is not firm, if the foundation is not solid, then whatever theories they have can be ridiculous. You know, we have people who believe that 9/11 was a conspiracy. They're on the radio. They're all out there. In spite of all the evidence to the contrary, the visual evidence, you know, the historical evidence, people have made it into a conspiracy that says it's an inside job. You see, we need to be careful that we understand that foundations have to be built on our openness has to be tested by the foundation of truth, by the foundation of the Word of God. Some things, their ideas are so flawed because of the foundation, you have to be careful not to take those things too seriously. All ideas are not equally worthy of being contemplated and considered. Someone once said that some people have minds so open that their brains fall out. And I think that is true. Now, Peter, in 2 Peter 2, is trying to prepare the people of God for false teachings and false teachers. He tells these first century Christians, and through them he tells us, that false teachers and false teachings are always present among us. There are always false teachers and false teachings present among us. And they seek to mislead us. They seek to lead us away from the life of God found in Jesus Christ. They seek to lead us from the truth of the gospel and salvation by faith alone, by grace alone, through faith alone in Jesus alone. And so Peter here wants them to be able to critically evaluate all teaching and see if it lines up with the truth that has been revealed to them about Jesus. From this passage of Scripture, we see this eternal truth that believers continually build our lives on the perfect treasure of the Bible, the Word of God. Believers continually build our lives on the perfect treasure of the Bible, God's Word. Our lives as believers must be grounded in the truth of Jesus and the truth of God's Word. It's the only foundation that is sure and certain and will not fail. Peter, in helping these believers he wants to help us build our lives on the truth of God's Word. And so he emphasizes certain principles that need to be applied to our lives as we build our lives on the foundation of the truth of God's Word. First of all, believers build their lives continually reminding themselves of foundational gospel truths. Believers build their lives continually reminding themselves of foundational gospel truth. Now, in verses 12 through 15, Peter is almost making an apology to these people that he's reminding them of the truths of the gospel. He keeps telling them and reminding them that of these foundational truths. And he almost apologized to it. He says, I'm not telling this because you don't know those things. I'm telling you this because I got to keep reminding you of the foundational truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He tells them it's right, as long as in this body, to stir up the memories of the foundational truth of the gospel. Now, Peter's not subtly hinting at the foundational truths of the gospel. The word stirs up means he's agitating. He wants them to continually understand the foundation of what our lives are built on in Jesus. He is stirring them up. He is agitating them, so to speak. He wants them to overlearn the basics. To overlearn the basics. He says, I know my time is short. I'm soon going to be put out of this earthly tent, this body. He knows that. Somehow Jesus has revealed that to him. He's probably writing from Rome in the midst of increasing persecution. And tradition tells us that both Peter and Paul were killed in the Neronic persecution in the first century. And Nero was not a nice guy. He'd wrap Christians in pitch and burn them to light the streets. That was the kind of thing that they were facing. And Peter, somehow, the Lord told him that he was not going to be long on the earth. So he says to them, as long as he's in the body, even after his letters to them and the Gospel of Mark, Peter wants them to continually be reminded of the truths of the gospel. We know that Peter was probably the source for the Gospel of Mark. And Peter wrote us the first and second letters First and Second Peter, the letters that he wrote. And so he says, as long as I'm in the body, and even after that, I want to continually remind you of the foundational truths of forgiveness of sin and salvation in Jesus. Build your lives upon foundational gospel truths. In 1961, 38 members of the Green Bay Packers football team gathered for the first day of training camp. The previous season had ended in heartbreak when they were defeated by the Philadelphia Eagles, who came from behind in the fourth quarter to win the NFL championship. The players had been thinking since they lost about this brutal loss, and now they were ready to come to training camp and go to work. They wanted to advance their game. They wanted to take it to the next level. They started working on the details of that championship that they wanted to win. Their coach, Vince Lombardi, had a different idea. In the best-selling book, When Pride Mattered, A Life of Vince Lombardi, David Maranis explains what happened when Lombardi walked into the training camp in the summer of 1961. He took nothing for granted, he writes. He began a tradition of starting from scratch, assuming that the players were blank slates who carried over no knowledge from the year before. He began with the most elemental statement of all. He said, "Gentlemen," holding in his right hand, "this is a football." Lombardi was coaching a group of professionals, three dozen professional athletes who had come within minutes of winning the biggest prize of all, and he wanted to start with the foundations, with the beginning truths of the game of football. Now, we often think we need to learn more in advance complicated truths about the Christian life and being faithful to Jesus. But I want to say to you, the real danger is forgetting the foundation of the gospel that we already know. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he said this, "I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you've received and which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Then he says this, "I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scripture." The things of first importance was the Jesus dying in our place on the cross for our sins in fulfillment of the Scripture, that He was buried, and that just as the Scripture prophesied, He rose from that grave, never to enter it again. Jesus emphasized these things to us. Jesus said, "I didn't come to be served, but to serve." And then he said, "and to give my life as a ransom for many." As we've worked our way through 1 Peter, Peter reminds us of that same thing. He says that Jesus died once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Every New Testament writer also emphasizes the truth of the resurrection, that Jesus rose physically, bodily, from the tomb and appeared to many witnesses. So Peter is saying to this, and Paul was saying to them, this is the foundation of faith. Don't forget it. Peter told these believers and is telling us and is going to remind us of the foundational truths until he was blue in the face, basically. He wanted to protect us from false teachings and false teachers. You know, the gospel is profound that it's deep, but I want to tell you something. A child often can understand it. A child can understand, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." A child can understand, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." Don't ever forget that you and I continually need to be reminded of the basics. It's going to keep us from error. Believers build our lives continually reminding themselves of foundational gospel truth. But there's another principle in God's word emphasized here that also needs to help, also will help keep us on the right foundation, and that's this. Believers build their lives understanding the historical nature and foundation of the gospel of Jesus. Now, Peter tells these believers they did not follow cleverly devised myths when they made known to them the power and coming of Jesus Christ. Now, Roman culture was filled with mythological stories about the Greek and Roman false gods, about those idols. They were outlandish. They were fanciful. If you've read any mythology, you've read many of these stories. They were just crazy stories about these false gods and the difficulties they had with each other and the crazy things they did. And Roman religion, mythology, Greek mythology was based on these myths, these false stories about these false gods. Now, Peter, in contrast to that, tells the believers they were eyewitnesses to Jesus and his glory. They were eyewitnesses to Jesus and his majesty. And Peter specifically here is speaking of when he and James and John were with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Moses and Elijah came to meet with Jesus and to talk with him and to talk about his coming, crucifixion. They came to talk with him about that. And in the moment, Jesus was transformed into what he's going to be in his heavenly glory when we see him in eternity. He was transfigured. He was made, his glory was the kind of glory that he will have when we see him again. And so, Peter says to this, we were there on that mountain. Jesus was honored and glorified by God. He was honored by God in that he said, this is my son, my beloved son, with whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. So the Father honored him by his spoke. And when he says he's well pleased, it has the idea he's not only well pleased right then in that moment, but he's been well pleased for all eternity and will be well pleased for all eternity. And he was glorified because his countenance, it was the majestic countenance of the glorified Son of God that Peter and James and John witnessed. And so Peter says, we are eyewitnesses of this thing. We saw the dazzling transformation of Jesus. We heard the voice of God. And Peter again emphasized that it was a historical setting. It was a historical fact. He was an eyewitness. Now I want you to understand, when Peter talks about the coming and power of the Lord Jesus, he's not really talking about his first coming. He uses that word parousia or parousia, however you pronounce it. And that's talking about when Jesus comes back again. And so Peter was saying that we've told you about Jesus. We told you about Jesus coming again. And there were those who were deceiving the apostles, and we read about them in chapter 3, they were mocking that the reality of Jesus' physical bodily coming. They were saying, where's the promise of his coming? And they were doubting it. And Peter was saying to them, we know what we're talking about. Because when Jesus comes back, we saw him like he's going to be. He's going to come in power and glory. He was going to come in power and glory. They saw what Jesus would be when he returned the second time in his glory and power to rule and reign forever. And so Peter emphasized the historical nature of this revelation. And he says to them, his experience was based on real, actual historical events. You see, Christianity is based on real, actual historical events. The virgin birth, the perfect life and teaching of Jesus, his death on the cross, dying in our place, his bodily resurrection from the dead, his ascension into heaven are historical realities. We believe they're historical realities. And yes, someday his physical return to earth to destroy evil and establish his perfect reign forever will also be an historical reality. It's not some story the apostles made up to help the Christians through tough times. It's going to happen. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus have happened, and the coming of Jesus in glory will happen. Amen? Amen. Amen. It's not based on made-up and clever myths and stories, but historical truth. If that's not so, let's go home. Let me get a job at McDonald's and eat Big Macs the rest of my life. I don't want to do that, and I'm not going to do that because what I'm telling you is true. It is true. Skeptic, but you know, there's skeptics since the first century. We think skeptics only happen now. But since the first century, skeptics, both modern and ancient, do their best to say these things aren't going to happen and these things did not happen. But these are historical events. They're based on the God who created the universe. And when mankind blew it by our sin, he stepped into history in the person of Jesus Christ, and he did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He didn't just teach us and advise us as that example. He did all those things, but he did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He died on the cross and paid the penalty for our sins. Nobody else can do that for us or for anybody. You see, believers build their lives understanding the historical nature and foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there's one more important principle that God's word here emphasizes we need to continually apply to our lives, and that's this. Believers build their lives on the sure inspiration and trustworthiness of God's perfect word. Now, Peter says in verse 19 that the prophetic word was more fully confirmed by what happened to him and James and John on the Mountain of Transfiguration. When they saw Jesus honored and glorified and transformed to his heavenly glory, this confirmed all the Old Testament prophecies. It confirmed all the Old Testament prophecies, and it pointed to Jesus as coming Savior and Messiah. You see, this confirmed it confirmed their prophecies. You know, the prophecy in the Old Testament talked about Jesus being a suffering servant. He bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded, however, for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And just like Isaiah 53 prophesied of the suffering servant, Psalm 110:1 prophesies of the Savior reigning in glory. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. You see, God's word told of Jesus' first comings, and it told of Jesus' second comings, God's Old Testament word. And Peter's experience confirmed that word. I also think Peter is helping us, as he emphasizes in 2 Peter, that the eyewitnesses who wrote the New Testament that we have, they are also equally writing us the truth. They are also equally writing us the word of God. They're giving us the New Testament Word of God, but it's all the Word of God altogether. The Word of God here helps us to see we have a sure foundation. And what is that foundation? It's the Word of God. Now, Peter says the Word's like a lamp shining in the dark places. It's like the morning star. Into this dark and depraved and sinful world, God's Word reveals His love, His justice, His grace, His truth. And he tells believers that we do well to pay attention to God's word. He tells them, he instructs them that the scripture is not just some person's journal. It's not just some person's recollection. The Bible doesn't come to us, he says, from private interpretation, from someone's own interpretation. It's not some man putting out theories. And also, the Bible cannot be determined just by what you and I think. You know, oftentimes we sit in a Bible study and we read a passage of Scripture and you know, someone will say, well, what does that mean to you? And you know, what does that mean to you? Well, I always think of the words of John MacArthur when he says, what would that mean if you weren't here? You see, it's not just what does it mean. Yes, it is a personal word, but it's more than that. It means what it means. It means what God said it. The Bible is not given just by someone's opinion. It can't be interpreted just by, you know, what does it mean to me in this moment? But it means what God said when he gave it. The Word of God is not like other books. It is God's Word. The Spirit of God gives it to us, and the Spirit of God enlightens us to its meaning. Now, there are some ways the Bible is like other books. But then it's unlike other books. The Bible, like other books, is to be read and studied and understood as other books. We ask who, what, why, where, when as we look at the Bible. We're to look at it in its context and its cultural settings as best we can and seek to understand what the original readers would have understood. But I want to tell you, it's unlike every other book because it is the very Word of God. God gave it through men, but it is His perfect Word. I think those who wrote it may not have understood all they wrote and all it meant that they were writing. Verse 21 tells us this, that men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit carried the men who wrote it, so as they wrote, they would give us the perfect Word of God. Now, carried along, it's a passive word. And it's not talking about God dictating to people. And it's not talking about just them being automatons. But as they wrote, God was inspiring them to write and His perfect Word. The Holy Spirit is the wind giving the men who wrote the Bible their power and inspiration. And I also want to say to you, the Bible's not inspired like an inspired song or an inspired document. You know, I saw a friend and I was tempted to get into a Facebook discussion with him the other day when he talked about the United States Declaration of Independence and Constitution being sacred, inspired documents. Well, I think some of them are kind of inspired, but they're not inspired like the perfect Word of God. The Word of God is different. It's on a different level. It's the God-breathed Word. God carried men. His Spirit carried men on so they would write what He wanted them to write. It's carried along by the Holy Spirit. As I read this, I think of 2 Timothy 3. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, and correcting, and training in righteousness. It's God's Word, but God used human beings to pen it. T.J. Schreiner in the New American Commentary wrote this. I can't say it better than what he wrote. We have a strong biblical support here for what B.B. Warfield called concursus. Both human beings and God were fully involved in the process of inspiration. The personality and gifts of the human authors were not squelched or suppressed. We can detect their different literary styles even today. And yet the words they spoke do not cancel out the truths that they spoke about God. Concursus means that both God and human beings contributed to the prophetic word. Ultimately, however, and most significantly, these human words are God's word. Don't ever forget that. When you read the Bible, yes, you got to read it in its context. You got to do your best to understand the cultural setting, but the Spirit of God speaks to you and enlightens you because this is the Word of God. This is the Word of God. The sure foundation upon which we build our lives is historically reliable and perfect Word of God. God's Word is living and active and the sure foundation of believers. We test everything by the Word. We proclaim His Word even to those who do not believe and let God's Spirit work in their lives. We sometimes forget how powerful the Word is. We think if people don't believe the Word, we don't need to share it with them. Now, I'm not saying we spout off scriptures like Jack Van Impe always did. You know, spout off scriptures and quote the where it's located, and you know, it's kind of ridiculous to me when I saw them. But I'm telling you, people don't have to believe the Word of God for it to affect their lives. And when you share the Word of God, people do not have to believe for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish. But I'm telling you, when you share that with people, even if they don't, the Spirit of God will use that in their lives. The Word of God is powerful. I heard Key Bowman, the pastor of the Hyde Park Baptist Church in Austin, Texas. He said he was working at a food pantry, of his church, and there was a young Hispanic woman who spoke no English that came into the food pantry, and he wanted to share the gospel with her, but he couldn't communicate. He didn't speak Spanish. And so he found a marked Spanish New Testament that led people through the plan of salvation. And what he did was he simply opened to those marked places. He asked the woman to read each of those places. And the woman did. And as she read, simply read the passages from the Word of God, she began to weep in response to the power of the Word of God. And she came to faith in Jesus on that day, without anyone being able to communicate to her in her native language, because the Word of God did its mighty, mighty saving power that the Holy Spirit was doing that day. Believers, build your lives upon the Word of God. Through the Word, God reveals Himself as Creator, Ruler, Just Judge of all mankind. Through the Word, we come to know God, that God stepped into history and as the person of Jesus Christ, and He stepped in to save us from our sins. That's why the angel said He came to save us from our sins, to give His life as a ransom for many, to die in our place and do for us and justly pay the just penalty for our sins. And He rose again, physically, bodily, literally, and I'm telling you, He is coming back. This Jesus is the sure foundation of life. This Jesus will save you if you in all place our faith in Him. And believers build their lives on the sure inspiration and trustworthiness of God's perfect Word, because it reveals this Jesus, this only Savior to us. Is your life built on the foundation of Jesus as the truth, and the Word of God is revealing Him so that you can be saved? See, don't be misled by false teachings and false teachers of the day. They're all around us, all around us. And many of them have PhDs in biblical theology and biblical studies, but they've rejected the truthfulness of the Word of God. They've rejected the historical nature of Jesus Christ and His coming. They tell us the supernatural things in the Bible didn't happen. And I'm telling you, they're misleading a whole generation of people. Don't be misled by the false teaching and the false teachers of our day. Don't be led by some of these television guys either. They might not have a bunch of PhDs by their name, but the gospel they're preaching has very little to do with the gospel that says Jesus saves, and that we need to follow Him, even if it would cost us our very lives, we need to follow Him. Don't be misled by the false teachings and the false teachers of our day. There has to be an established foundation for the way we think, and for the believer, the foundation is the truth of the Word of God. Don't be so open-minded that your brains fall out. Believers, continually build your lives on the perfect treasure of the Bible, God's Word. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I love You today, and I thank You that You gave us Your Word. And I thank You that Your Word reveals that even though what we deserved was death and hell, that, Lord, that was not acceptable to You. You stepped into history, and God, You became man. God the Son, Lord Jesus, You became a man to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. Oh, Lord, thank You for this. I pray that there's anybody here that's never put their trust in the One who stepped into history to save them. They've never found the life that You want them to have, the only life there is, the true, the real, the living, the eternal life. That today they would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They would ask Him to come into their lives and be saved. I pray that they would believe in the One who rose from the grave and one day is coming back. I pray that You would help us as believers. Please protect us from the foolishness and all the wrong teachings that are out there. Help us, Lord, to test everything by Your Word. Lord, help us to, when we hear something and it just doesn't sound right, help us to look into Your Word and to see what You say about it. to make sure it lines up with the truth of your word and with the salvation that is in Jesus alone. Lord, use us to proclaim this truth to others, this simple gospel. Lord, even though sometimes we don't know all the answers to people's questions, help us not to think we have to know them. Help us to know them better than we did yesterday. But Lord, help us just to know that we can speak your love and your truth, and your Spirit's going to use that to draw them to yourself, to work in their lives. Just move and work today. I ask these things in the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus. Amen.